Doesn't sound like it. There we go. Thank you. Many years ago, someone started to build a remarkable structure that was meant to be a crowning achievement for their entire community. Structure was designed to be built mostly out of white marble and to be quite large. It started out well enough. Before long, as they were going in a project, they encountered some flaws in the design. And then if that wasn't enough, a war broke out and it interrupted the building project. Project sat for about 100 years before it started up again, only to be interrupted by another war. So all told, it took about 200 years to complete this project. Finished project is 8 stories tall, but it has a major flaw in it that recognized by anybody that sees it. Perhaps you too will recognize the flaw in the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Here's a picture after that that kind of gives you some idea. I mean, it tilted considerably. The graph on the left shows you where it should be straight, so you could imagine what was happening. And it began leaning shortly after construction began in 1173, and they had only reached the third of the tower's 8 stories when it began to settle unevenly and composed of mud, sand, and clay. So they tried to compensate this by making the columns on the third story a little higher to kind of compensate for the thing leaning. Then they proceeded to the fourth story. That's when they found themselves out of work again by another war. It sat unfinished for almost 100 years. It wasn't done moving. Soil in the foundation continued to subside unevenly, and it continued to tilt. As they continued to build the tower, it continued to lean and lean. So they added height to the fifth story, took one side of it and made it a little taller than the other because it's leaning, trying to straighten it out. That went on for a while, and they did it once again on the eighth story. So not only is the tower leaning, there's actually a curve in it because of these added stories. The stairs that go up, there's more stairs on one side of it than the other because of this crazy project. Engineers for years carefully measured the progress of this leaning, and it moved, they say, about 0.5 inches per year, and it was eventually going to fall over. So they were concerned about this thing, and I think it was in 1935 they drilled holes at an angle in the foundation, filled them with concrete on the other side, only made it worse, began to lean more. And so one day there were some other towers in northern Italy that collapsed because they were leaning as well. And so they closed this Leaning Tower of Pisa to the public for several years. And then not that many years ago, they brought in soil experts with this elaborate plan, and they strengthened the tower with bands around it, and they pulled cables on it on one side of it. And then they actually dug underneath and removed dirt from it on the other side and put concrete back in, and it began to straighten considerably, not all told, but it did help it. And it's not moving as much now. It was doomed to lean from the beginning. This heavy marble structure, 8 stories tall, 183 feet, has a foundation of only 10 feet deep, which is not much for that kind of a structure. To make matters worse, the town Pisa got its name in 600 BC from the Greek word meaning marshy land. So they had problems from the beginning. And so, as interesting as this little history lesson may be to some of you, there's a valuable lesson for it in all of us. From building a building to building a life, your foundation is of utmost importance, regardless of what you're building. If what you are building is to stand the test of time, only a sure foundation will provide that. That's all that matters with it. And there are those that seem to drift through life without much thought to where they're going, what their foundation is, what's happening, and they just kind of go through life that way, and they don't know where they're going to get there. But for the serious believer in Jesus Christ, that attitude of just drifting through life is really not an option. For the serious believer in Jesus Christ, having a firm foundation is extremely important. And what I find interesting in this little lesson of the Tower of Pisa is that when they realized they had a problem, rather than tearing it down and starting over, they attempted to correct the problem, actually hide the problem by adding length to one side, and they went on, and they did this for a period of 200 years, 3 separate times. Without a sure foundation in your life, you're going to find yourself doing the same thing. I see it over and over again. We put these props in our lives, and we make these things make it look a little different than what it really is, and we have all these little adjustments rather than dealing with the real issue. There's no other foundation in which to build a solid life, built for an eternity other than Jesus Christ. David, King David was a man, he understood this. And Psalm 18 starts out with, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. He's saved from all this onslaught of this craziness in his life from calling on God, and he recognizes it. And he said a lot in his economy of words here. Look at these words, rock, fortress, deliverer, my God, my strength, trust, shield, horn of salvation, meaning strength, and stronghold. They're words that signify trust and safety, assurance, and confidence. And when you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord, you can grow in all of that, that assurance, that confidence, growing in knowing God. And you can withstand the storms of life when you have Christ as your foundation. And the truth is, Jesus saw that, and he said the same thing. In Matthew 7:24, he says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. This is his last statement at the closing of his Sermon on the Mount. It's the last thing he said after several chapters in his Sermon on the Mount. And notice what he is saying here. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. He makes it very clear. And the reality is you can hear the Word of God and do nothing about it. Some of you may know the name Matthew Henry. His commentaries have been around for years and years, and they've been admired and respected for years. And he wrote, it is possible for people to admire good preaching and yet to remain in ignorance and unbelief, to be astonished and yet not sanctified. I mean, we can hear the Word of God. We can study the Word of God. We can go to, you know, hear sermons, all of this. We can be surprised by it, astonished by it. But if we don't do something with it, we haven't done anything to our foundation, and we haven't really accomplished anything in our life. The verses immediately following the Sermon on the Mount say, and so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished after his teaching. Now here Christ got up, and I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been on that mountain and heard Christ speak the Sermon on the Mountain? I mean, you know, that would be incredible. And the people were marveled at his authority, and they said they were astonished at his teaching, and, you know, the multitudes followed him for a time. We know the end of the story. The multitudes followed him all the way to the cross. The multitudes that were astonished at his teaching followed him. They were there when they yelled for Barabbas instead of Jesus to be released. It's one thing to be moved by the Word of God, it's another thing to apply the Word of God. Many of them heard the words of Jesus. They just didn't build their foundation on his words. Jesus warned them of such a dangerous past. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And interesting here, there's no real distinction between what we would call a believer and a non-believer. Jesus just said, if you will, that storms are going to come. Crazy things are going to happen, and it's going to happen to all of us. And the only real distinction is the wise man versus the fool. The wise man that hears the Word of God and applies it. The wise man that does it. hears the word of God, and does the word of God. Apostle James understood the importance of doing the word of God. James 1:19 following, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." If we just stop there, listen to that again. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If we could just get that down, how would we be doing? I mean, all of us would take a major shift in our life if we just got that part down. Amen? We all agree with that? "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, isn't it interesting? The word is planted in them, but if you read what he's really saying here, is humbly accept it, do something with it. It's more than just being planted in you. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And notice he says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now, I'm not just speaking on anger here. We're talking about this attitude and all these things we're supposed to change in our life, but this righteous life that God desires. God desires for you to live a righteous life. He desires this righteousness of God in you acting out in your life. And it starts with a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Obeying and applying God's word in your life is how you build that foundation and build on that foundation. And while we may all agree with that, we also know that the application of it fails at times when we find our foundation shaky. I read this little thing just recently. Let me read it to you. Someone wrote, "One of my favorite things to do at the beach is just to sit or stand on the beach, right, where the waves wash up under my feet." I'm not sure I can go past this because I got my head's at the beach right now, you know? After this winter, it's like I start thinking about beach and that's where we all go, but let's try to come back. "One of my favorite things to do at the beach is just sit or stand on the beach right where the waves wash under my feet. The waves are refreshing, but what I like most is what happens as the waves retreat. As the waves retreat, the water takes the sand around and under my feet away, and it leaves a tingling sensation as my feet resettle just in time for the next wave to hit. And the entire routine is started all over." And that's a good picture of what the type of certainty that the world offers. It's like shifting sand. Just about the time you settle and feel comfortable, another wave hits and the shifting begins again. And it's not a firm foundation in the world, only uncertainty as waves roll in. The only foundation we really have to build our life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's interesting that James tells you and me that having a foundation other than Jesus and His words is deceitful. And you know what's the worst kind of deceit? Because he said you are only deceiving yourself. We may put up all these false fronts and we may do all these things and we're trying to kid other people, but the reality is you're only deceiving yourself, and I think that's the worst type of deceit. Years ago when I was a contractor, we were building this room addition in the back of somebody's house, and there was a house next to it. And the front of the house looked wonderful. It was clean, it was bright, looked really nice. But the sides and the back revealed it was in deplorable condition. I mean, it looked horrible. I can't even describe the differences. And so from the front, on the surface, it looked wonderful. But you get past the part that everybody saw, and it was a mess. Some people live their lives like that. Some people live their entire lives like that, and I think all of us do a little of that sometimes when we're not being honest with ourselves. We're only deceiving ourselves. On the surface, things look wonderful. We put up a false front. We put up all these little props. We do all these things that make things look different than what they really are. And we try to cover up the real fault, the real condition. It's like they did this Tower of Pisa. Three separate times, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. They tried to make one side longer to make up for the leaning. And it didn't work. They needed to address the real problem, the foundation. And when you have a false front, a poor foundation, you're only deceiving yourself. And Jesus said, it's like building your house, your life, on sifting sand. And he wasn't teaching a parable about how to build houses in protected areas. There are no storm-free zones in this life. This is a parable about foundations, not about avoiding the weather. And when pressure intensifies from all angles, the outcome is determined by the foundation we're sitting on. And while this life will have its share of storms, we can at least avoid the self-inflicted storms that we create. And we create them in the beginning by not having this firm foundation under every area of our life. And here's a good foundation test. How do you know if you're deceiving yourself? Quick question. How many props do we have in our life? How many things have you put up that are really hiding the real issue? One prop is excuses we make when life's behavior doesn't line up with what we know is the truth in the Word of God. Yes, I'm angry, but you don't understand. I'm not really jealous. I just don't know why God hasn't blessed me in the same way. I'm not lustful all the time, but you got to understand, I am getting better. It's been so stressful lately, a drink helps me relax a little bit. Gets my mind off of things. You get the idea. We could have a whole list of excuses we come up with, but the reality is we are deceiving ourselves. What is the truth? Why are we doing this, and why aren't we changing? Excuses only prop up something other than the truth. And the truth does not need propping up. The truth stands alone. And the sad news is that the truth is being assaulted more and more all the time. We really don't live in a society, in a world that stands on truth. And they're assaulting and changing it and shifting it like shifting sands, if you will. It's a different truth. They establish truth as something other than the biblical truth of God. You see few people holding up the Word of God and saying, this is the truth, we will base our life on this, end of story. We prop up excuses, we distort the truth. Make other things the way it sounds better. Those that fall prey to this lie will eventually be swept up in the coming storms of life. And certainly in the final storm of God's judgment. Foundation. Prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when God's judgment was coming for his people. And the prophet was about to utter this strong, firm, incredible judgment upon the nation. Some would suppose, listening to perhaps, that the intention was God was going to completely swipe them out, destroy them, and the threatened calamity would remove every vestige of the Jewish people and the true religion together completely. That's how strong this judgment was coming. And so God wanted to make sure that while this judgment for them was coming, for his people he had a different plan. Zion was founded on a rock, one that could endure all the storms throughout all of time. And because of their sins and because of their hard-heartedness and their refusal to set their foundation on Christ, the temple was about to be destroyed, the city laid in ashes, many of the people slain. And in the midst of that, God said, I still have a plan and have a firm foundation other than the one you've been building on. And in this foundation, he said, a cornerstone would be laid that would be unshaken and unmoved by all the assaults of the foes of God, and all who were truly resting on that foundation would be safe. And so to reassure the people who were still serving God in a time of lies and deceit, and get that, to reassure the people that were still serving God in a time of lies and deceit, God spoke these words. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. We sang this Wednesday night at Praise, Worship, and Prayer, just kind of out of the blue. And it's interesting. We know the song, and yet it's the Word of God, and it was spoken to a people at a perilous time. Jesus is a tried, precious cornerstone, true and sure foundation. And for masonry buildings, especially then, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, is the first stone set, and everything is built off of that. and when it's sure and it's accurate. You know, particularly, I mean, they used to just take round stones and put them together and just build things with it. And it wasn't all that straight. But when you took a large stone and chiseled it and got it square and straight, and they set that every angle, everything upwards, downwards, sideways, everything was measured off of that and built off of that. And when it's tried and sure and solid, the structure remains for a long time. And Jesus, when he becomes the cornerstone in every area of your life, you can build every area of your life off of that cornerstone. Every direction you turn, everything you do, every business decision you make, every personal family decision you make, every financial decision you make, every decision you make in your morality and everything you have going on in your life, when it's built off of that cornerstone of Jesus Christ, it becomes sure and right. In a world that sets their own standard, assurance and confidence is found only in the foundation of Christ. Some of you may have heard of the Wexner Center of the Arts at the Ohio State University. I think it was built in the late 80s. some time ago, Ravi Zacharias wrote this. He said he'd went there. And he said, "Time back I was lecturing at Ohio State University, and as I was being driven to the lecture, we passed the new Wexner Art Center. And the driver said, 'This is a new art building for the university. It's a fascinating building designed in the postmodernistic view of reality. The building has no pattern. Staircases go nowhere. Pillars support nothing. The architect designed the buildings to reflect life. It went nowhere and was mindless and senseless.'" It's a building that's there. "I turn to the man," Rabbi writes, in describing it says, "Did they do the same thing with the foundation?" He laughed. He says, "You can't do that with the foundation. You can get away with that with the infrastructure. You can get away with random thoughts that sound good in defense of a worldview that ultimately doesn't make sense. But once you start tampering with the foundations, you begin to see serious effects. Once you start tampering with the foundation in your life, you begin to see serious effects. Don't tamper with the foundation of Christ in your life. Don't add things to your life other than Jesus Christ. Don't take other worldviews, other thoughts, other ideas, other teachings and say, 'This sounds good too. This is kind of nice. I'm going to add this to it.'" People go through this salad bar mentality. They're going to take a little of this, a little of that. I like this. I'm not going to take that. That's not the foundation of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and his word alone. Apostle Peter wrote about the joys of being a child of God, about how the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to sanctify you, and how the trials of life will purify you when you submit to God, trusting in him. He writes that we shouldn't pretend to be good, but to be sincere in our walk, desiring the deeper things of God, growing in our faith. And then he speaks, after he sets this little thing up, if you will, and he says this, 1 Peter 2 following, "And you, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Every single area of your life needs to be built on the rock of Christ. And when you do that, you'll never be afraid. You'll never be shaken. You'll never move hastily. You'll never be ashamed. The revelation of who Jesus is has to be more than just mental assent. The revelation of who Jesus is needs to permeate every aspect of your being. Your life, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your relationships, everything. You remember the one time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Where do you stand?" I mean, he will ask you and I, "Where do you stand?" And in reality, if we listen closely, he will ask that on a continual basis. Where do you stand? Who do you say that I am? And you say, "Well, I don't hear him saying that." Yes, you do. You hear it when you make the decisions that in your heart you go, "I shouldn't be doing this," but we get this little excuses that we said earlier, and we go in this behavior, and we prop up with all these kind of excuses, and quietly the Holy Spirit's saying to you, "Who do you believe? Where do you stand?" He first asked the disciples before he asked them, what other people say, who do they say that I am? What's the contemporary thought about who I am? What's the common thinking? What are people saying? What are you hearing out in the community? Ask yourself the same question right now. What's the contemporary thought about who Jesus is? As far as being Lord or King or just the good guy, or some people may want to follow him. I mean, that's what he's asking them. Of course, he said some John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so after he asked what the contemporary thought was, he asked them the same thing he asked you and me, really, on a daily basis. He got to the crux of the issue. Who do you say I am? Who are you building your life on? Matthew 16, verse 15 and following, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You can't build your foundation on Jesus Christ until he's been revealed to you by the Father. But those of you that have acknowledged him and accepted him, that Christ is Lord, that's a supernatural thing happening in your life. Somebody didn't come along, some person didn't tell you this, but revealed that I am the Messiah, the Christ. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And he's saying that to each and every one of you this morning, that when you've accepted Christ as your Lord, whether you said it kind of casually one day and you haven't really done much with it, maybe you've said it a minute and you're trying to make it through your life, but understand that that's a very supernatural revelation of who Jesus is in your life. And if God will reveal who he is in your life, he will continue to move supernaturally through your life in every aspect of it. So if you kind of got saved and you're kind of going through life and you're just making your own decisions and you kind of have a little bit of Jesus, you're missing out on the divine that God desires to put in your life. Because every aspect of your life needs to be filled with the supernatural of God. If God in heaven will reveal who Jesus Christ is to you, he will reveal so much more as you go along. If he can reveal in truth that you know that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, you think it's hard for him to reveal what the right decision you need to make in your life should be when you're trying to make a choice or a decision? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, he wasn't talking about Peter being the rock that he'd built. It meant the rock is that Jesus is the Messiah, and on that truth, that revelation that Christ is the rock, the firm foundation, he will build his church. And guess what? We love this building that God has provided for us. It's just a building. You are the church. And if you haven't been happy up till now, get ready. Because look back at that scripture again. Upon this rock that Jesus Christ is Lord, I will build my church, you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, that's worth shouting about. That's worth getting excited about. Hell can open her gates. Hell can let every demon come out of the gates. And they will not prevail against that sure foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. How would we ever think that any other foundation would matter? Because the gates of hell don't stand a chance against the rock of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's an old hymn. It's been a truth forever, and it's a truth that remains the same. Invite the worship team to come forward. Jesus told us to build a foundation on the words that he speaks. The word of God. I'm going to give you, I came across this little summary. Somebody wrote up, they went through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you listen to these words that I'm speaking and you do them, you'll be wise. Storms of life will come, but you'll withstand them. Here's some of the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of murder and hate, build your life on forgiveness. Instead of revenge and getting even, build your life on reconciliation. Instead of being consumed by pornography and lust, build your life on respect and honoring. Instead of divorcing for non-biblical reasons and splitting up the family, build your life in faithfulness and love. Instead of being evasive and deceptive, be foretelling with the truth. Instead of hating your enemies, build your life on prayer for them. Instead of just being outwardly religious, build your life on the secret acts of kindness and worship. Instead of dedicating your entire life to the accumulation of personal wealth, build eternal values into the hearts of your children. Instead of worrying your way through life, build your life on a firm trust in the caring hand of God. Instead of always judging and being suspicious of others, build your relationships on loving acceptance. Instead of leveraging things to your favor, manipulating people to get what you want, build your life on a bended knee of seeking the Father's will when you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation or relationship. Wednesday night, we had time of prayer. And we're talking about the challenges of life, I guess, and the things we need to pray for. And like Phil Tedeschi had an interesting thought. We talked about how dark and how hard it is. And he said, it's such a blessing to live in this time. Because as dark as it is, and why people aren't standing for truth, if you will, that you have an opportunity to be a light in that darkness. And the darker it is, the greater the light shines. And so rather than moaning and crying about what things are like, know that we have this opportunity to build our life on this firm foundation. And when others see it, they see the light that's in you. What a blessing to live in that time. Let's stand and worship our God.